I hit the wrong button. We're back in Matthew chapter 12, and we have saw the person of Jesus as we've been studying through Matthew's gospel, and it's taken us a while. We saw the person of Jesus, we saw the preaching of Jesus, and we saw the power of Jesus. It's all Jesus. And it's a beautiful picture that Matthew paints here as this king, this incredible person who takes the center stage of the universe, by whom all things were made. And we see his person, and that should be enough. Should be enough just to see the person of who Jesus is, God who became man. But then the display goes on. We see his preaching as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. And what was their response to that? Never did a man speak like this man. They were blown away by it. He taught as one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees, not like all the other teachers, because there was something different about Jesus Christ's teachings. So we have his person and we have his preaching, but then we saw his power on top of that. And the reason why I'm kind of summarizing this again is because there was a great witness given to the people of that time. It wasn't a small witness. They were given the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They were given the preachings of Jesus Christ, which were incredible in their nature, and they still ring down through the ears, and still people are affected so powerfully by the teachings of Jesus Christ that lives are transformed, not necessarily in a church building, just from hearing the word of Jesus. Just as myself reading the scriptures on my own, not in any church, not having gone to a service, and reading the words of Jesus Christ put me to tears, broke my heart, transformed this drug addict into a Christian by the power of the word of God, the words of Jesus Christ. And then on top of all of that, he displayed his power in so many ways, in healing and in over nature. We saw all the different things, over the demons. We saw all the manifestations of the power of Jesus Christ. And yet, we find that by and large, many people, or especially the rulers in Israel, kept rejecting him. They kept looking for something wrong with him. And now we come to a part of our story, and when we look at this passage of scripture, I want us to think about the lordship of Jesus Christ and the love that goes with it. Lordship and love is the two thoughts that came to me as I looked at this passage of scripture, as we consider the person of Jesus. I don't want to stray far from him. I want everything to be about him. I want us to look past the preacher and past everything else and see Jesus Christ, because if we don't do that, we miss. We miss. So as we look now and we see Jesus going about his stuff. Oh yeah, I was going to say, I remember seeing a tract years ago, a little piece of paper, and it showed a broken man, and his mother was holding this broken man, and she was trying to bring him to the cross. And in between was a preacher, and the preacher was pontificating away. He was speaking words, but he wasn't talking about Jesus, and he wasn't talking about the cross. And you know, the mother, it was all like, you know, just cartoon characters, right? Or the little blurbs of talk. And the mother says to the preacher, "Sir, will you please get out of the way? My son needs to see Jesus." You know, and that spoke volumes to me. And as I've been in the ministry, it spoke volumes to me in the way that, God, don't ever let me get in the way. Let me usher people. Come and see Jesus. Come and see who he is. Come and discover his love. Come and discover his authority. Come and discover his passion. Come and discover his forgiveness. See Jesus. And oh, may all of us never be standing in the way by either our conduct or our words, but rather may we be ushering people into the presence of this incredible Lord of love, Jesus Christ. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now you'd think by this time they would defer to the judgment of Jesus on the matter. But they were looking for a reason to reject Jesus Christ. After seeing his person, after hearing his preaching, after seeing the manifestation of his power, none of it moved them. Instead, they were nitpickers. always looking for something wrong. And here they thought they had him now. Because the disciples were walking through a field. Now, in the Old Testament, there was provision given in the Old Testament for if you could go into any neighbor's field, and if you were hungry, you were allowed to pick grain to eat. You couldn't go and take a basket and take all your neighbor's grain, but you were allowed to eat. That was a provision that was given in the law of the Old Testament to make sure that people were provided for. So the disciples didn't own the field, but there was not a problem with that whatsoever. It was the law in Israel that anybody could go into a field and take some grain. But what was the big deal this time? Because it was the Sabbath. And in the Sabbath, God had established in the Old Testament that they weren't to do any work, right? Under the Old Testament covenant law, which has been... we've been delivered from by the new covenant. That was the old covenant. This was the new covenant. The Sabbath was on a Saturday, and they had to keep the Sabbath very well. And there were rules, and there were regulations about it. But the purpose of the Sabbath goes back to the beginning, where it says God rested on the seventh day. It was provided for a blessing to the Old Testament Israel. It wasn't provided as a curse or as something to cause them to go hungry when they could have had something to eat. And the Pharisees had lost sight of all of that. All they saw was their little rules and regulations. And they had incredible rules and regulations that they had developed. It says, okay, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. All right, we need to define what work is. And they went down and they wrote reams and reams of laws about what you could and what you could not do on the Sabbath. To the point where it was absolutely ridiculous what they had come up with. And they were the Sabbath police. They were continually walking around to see if anybody was breaking any of the laws. And here they see these guys plucking grain. Okay, you're working. First of all, you're plucking that grain. Then you're breaking the grain open. No, you're working. And they condemned them for it. They saw it. They said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. So Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. In the Old Testament, David had been on the run because Saul had chased him. And David was walking as a man of God. And he and his men were starving. They were starving to death. What did they do? They went in where they to the house of God, and they ate the showbread. And this was the bread in the Old Testament. Only the priests were allowed to eat that. And there was no condemnation for it. Why? Because they were hungry. So he says, listen, you're not being reasonable here. And I can give you an example from the Old Testament, one that they knew about, where God did not judge David for this. That it was perfectly all right. On top of that, he said, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? In other words, on the Sabbath day, the priests had to go in and make sacrifices. So he was working. And so they weren't judged for that. So you guys don't understand this at all. You guys are tied up in rules and regulations, and you've missed the heart of what it's all about. The heart of it was to give so that people wouldn't work themselves to death. The heart of it was that they would take time for worship. It wasn't so that God could put restrictions on them. You see, the view that people have today about religion, for the most part, is that it's stuffy, that it's dead, that it's rote, that it's ritual, and that there's no... It's a joyless thing. In other words, let's all suck on a sour lemon and go to church. And that is not what Christianity is. Christianity is a love relationship with the Lord of the universe. And that's the heart of it. And they didn't see that. And so Jesus then says something here. He says, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. He said, David went in and he supposedly had profaned the showbread. The priests supposedly were profaning the Sabbath. But I want you to know that there's somebody greater than the temple. Who is that? They said, listen, you're nitpicking over this, and I'm standing in front of you. The God of the universe is in front of you. Where's your head? Where's your head at? He was just telling them, listen, here I am, the greater one than the temple itself, which they prized so greatly. He says, there's someone greater than the temple here. You're missing the point. You know, sometimes I get into discussion with people about their need of Christ, and you get these, they just want to argue about something, about some little issue, about what somebody does it this way, somebody does it that way. When the woman at the well was talking with Jesus, and Jesus confronted her about her sin, she changed the subject and said, oh, sir, since you're supposed to be a prophet of God, we worship in the mountains, you worship at Jerusalem. Where do you think we should worship? Which was the theological discussion of the day. And here was Jesus in front of her. So finally, Jesus brought her right back and said, look, I am the one. I am he. Jesus brought her back to where real worship was, what the real issue was. It's to see God and to know God. Don't miss that. And you know, we can get tied up in a lot of different things, but let's not miss the real thing. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And this is a passage that's out of the book of Hosea, I believe. Where did I put that? Yeah, in the book of Hosea, it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. All of the sacrifices of the Old Testament have been teaching through Hebrews in Inverness. And if you want to listen to some of that, you can go online. And you'll find that all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament were just fleeting shadows. All they were was physical, symbolic pictures of what was to come, the real substance. The shadows to the substance. And the real substance is God himself. And the trouble is that people want to cling to the shadows instead of knowing the substance. And God offers us the substance that is the very person and work of Jesus Christ. And the real thing was not sacrifice and burnt offerings. And that's in the Old Testament. David writes that and he says, sacrifice and burnt offerings you would not, but a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. And so he gives this word, I want mercy, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Some people think that religious exercises, oh, if I go to church every Sunday, or, you know, the other thing is sometimes people say, okay, as long as I see, find out what's sin and what's not sin, and if I just do these things and I don't do these things, I'll be okay. That's not Christianity. That is not Christianity. Christianity is a love relationship with God. You know what is not sin? Trusting God. Do you know what is sin? Not trusting God. You know, the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. So, listen, washing the dishes, you can be sinning. Just as much as you are sinning if you got stone cold drunk. Sin is not walking trusting God. That changes the picture quite a bit, doesn't it? We've got our lists. And sometimes we're like the Pharisees. They get longer and longer and longer and longer. And all the while God's saying, sin is not trusting me. Now, does the Bible define some things that are sin? Absolutely. I'm not saying it doesn't do that. And when God does that, it doesn't do it to say, I want to cramp your style. I don't want you doing certain things because I just don't want you to do it. You know, sometimes when a kid asks a parent, why can't I do that? Because I said so. Right? And kids, are they happy with that answer? Never. But you know, God is so gracious that he does give an answer why he says not to sin. Why? Because he knows it, because it'll damage you. Because it'll hurt you. When God says, don't commit adultery, or that sin outside of sex outside of marriage is sin, it's always sin, and it hurts people. It causes damage. Oh, I don't feel damage. Well, it will show its toll. It will bring the results. The wages of sin always produces some kind of death in us. It hinders us from our walk with God and our relationship with others. It doesn't set the foundations right where there's a full, complete, and absolute commitment first, and then the sexual relationship is found in that. We live in a society that says, no, that's craziness. But God knows best about it. So I'm not saying that it's all rules and regulations. What I'm saying is that when God says don't do something, he does it for a purpose. There's a real meaning behind it. And he knows that it will cause damage in the end. whatever it is, whether it's stealing a ginger cake or whatever that is. But the heart of sin is not trusting God, not depending on the Lord. That was the first sin that happened in the garden. What did they do? Was it a great sin? All they did was disobey God. They didn't trust Him. They walked in their own independence. Sin is not trusting God. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So Jesus said, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. God is looking for a people who are filled with mercy, who have a real knowledge of God, who know God intimately and wonderfully, who are in a relationship with this God. Because not only is Jesus the Lord of the temple, but He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He said, I made the Sabbath. You know, He said in another passage, He said, the Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. See? They had become a slave to the Sabbath. He said, it was a tool. That's what it was. It wasn't the end all. It was just a tool, but they became the very center. And so, when they had departed from there, and by the way, in the New Testament, you will find the pattern in the New Testament is that the Christians met on the seventh day of the week? The first day of the week. Now, God could have had them to meet on the seventh day, but I think He wanted a message made. Did you know that when the New Testament commandments are repeated all through the New Testament, that when they list them, the Sabbath one is never listed? Because the Sabbath was under the Old Testament covenant. And God made sure that on the New Testament, they met on the first day of the week. That's when Jesus rose from the dead. That they gathered together on the first day of the week. They took their offerings on the first day of the week. That was the pattern. And so God says, all right, I'm going to give you a different day. I don't want you to get so locked up in this keeping of days stuff. I don't want you to get so bound up in it. It had its purpose. That doesn't mean we shouldn't take a day to rest. The day to worship, but they had gotten so bound up in becoming a slave to the keeping of days. And the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 14, if you take the time to read it, he clears up a lot of that. And so when they had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might find something to accuse him of. And again, here we have this incredible loving Lord. This Lord who was full of compassion as he watched his disciples get themselves something to eat from the field. And then as he comes to this man with his withered hand, it doesn't matter to Jesus what day of the week it is. What would it matter? This man that needs help and mercy, right? Mercy. And so what does he do? He heals. He reaches out and he touches. And immediately they're asking him a question. What should you do with this guy? He said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, thank you, Colin. This is actually the practice. Thank you very much. Every one of them, without question, if they had an animal, which is worth money, fell in a pit, didn't matter if it was a Sabbath day. They were going to rescue their animal. So Jesus hit them where it hurt, in a sense. He said, listen, you guys are so blind. In one passage of scripture, Jesus said, you're straining at a gnat and you're swallowing a camel. Your attitude is wrong. You don't see things the way they really are. And so he says, listen, if you do that for an animal, do you not have how much more value than is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and it was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. With all that he had, testimony that he had, from his person to his preaching to his power, they were blind. They were blind to it. They were caught up with religious exercise and they didn't know God himself. It's a travesty And it's a travesty that's repeated right up to this day. There are many people who are caught up in religion. I talk to people and say, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I belong to this religion. Yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. Or, I go to church. Yeah, but do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus? Well, I don't know anything about that, but I go to church. I remember talking to somebody one day, and I said, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Don't know anything about that, but I know when we were younger, we kept Sunday very well. And it's a tragedy that people are caught up in what they are doing and thinking that that's what God is looking at. But God is looking for a love relationship with His people. He was looking for a love relationship with His people. And He was offering a love relationship with them. And all they could do was quibble about whether He healed a man on the Sabbath or whether somebody plucked some grain out of a field. They were missing the point. Oh, how sad it is that people miss the point. And still today they do. And still we can get tied up. And even as believers sometimes, we can get tangled into things. I was talking to a guy not that long ago, and he says, some people are drinking coffee in church. Shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. I said, okay, well, I said, chapter and verse, please. Where does it say in the Bible not to drink coffee in church? What does it matter? Those things don't matter. What matters is the heart, right? Now, of course, things should be decently and in order. But sometimes we can get tied up in the most foolish things. As I said, I think it was last week or the week before, how, you know, Jesus said, John the Baptist came fasting and you condemned him. I came drinking and you condemned me. It wouldn't matter what we did. Whatever we did, you're going to find an excuse to condemn. Instead, here is the Son of God in front of them. And what did they want to do? They wanted to destroy him. Can I encourage you today? Maybe you're not out to destroy Jesus, but are you in love with him? Are you having a relationship with him? You can come to service and enjoy it, but are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ himself? Because that's what he's offering. I want to get out of the way. I want you to know and to see this wonderful Jesus who is reaching out in love and compassion and caring and touching people's lives. And I want you to be able to be doing the same, pointing people and introducing people to Jesus. This is what they need. They need Christ. They need a relationship with him. And oh, we can do that. We can be those people who are pointing in that direction. Let's not get tied up in frivolous things. So they sought to kill Jesus. At this point, what did Jesus do? He withdraws from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. He didn't stop doing good. He didn't stop touching people. He didn't stop going to where people were at and ministering to them. He got out of the way because they wanted to kill him. Why would he disappear from them when they wanted to kill him? He was the Son of God.
His time was not yet there to die.
It wasn't his time to die yet. And so he withdrew himself until, of course, when the time came, he walked right into Jerusalem, right into the hornet's nest, as it were, when the time came. But it wasn't that time yet. And he could have charged up his fingers and toasted them if he wanted to. He was the Son of God. He had the power. But that wasn't what he came to do. He didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. There will come a day when he will pour out his wrath and his judgment, but now he is pouring out his mercy on a broken world. So he warned them, he said, and a great multitude followed him, and he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, this is a prophecy from the Old Testament, and it's about Jesus, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He'll reach even far beyond the Jews to the whole world. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust. This is a prophetic word. And Matthew inserts this whole prophecy concerning Jesus Christ and about who he is, his character. And what we find here is the same thing that we saw when we were looking at in Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. What does he say in verse 11:29? I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is that approachable, gentle character, and that's exactly who he is. In his nature, he was not out to destroy. I love this passage of Scripture, and I know I preached on it a while back, but I love it because he says, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. How strong is a reed? It's not very strong, is it? A reed is just a plant, right? A straw plant. A swamp grass, I kind of think of a reed, you know? Nothing very strong. And a bruised reed, he will not break. Not just a reed, but a bruised one. He will not break. Smoking flax, he won't put it out. A smoking flax is a picture of a small fire, so small that there's no flame left. There's only just a little bit of smoke left. He says, he won't put that out. This is the picture of the kind of person that Jesus is. That if there's a spark of desire, he's not going to quench that. If there's hurt and brokenness, he's not going to finish you off. Instead, he comes to bless. This is not a hard, harsh person. That is not God's character. And I'm afraid God has been portrayed as a hard and harsh character, very much so. And some people say, oh yeah, well, the Old Testament, that's all it shows. No, it does not. The Old Testament does show the judgment of God, and so does the New. And God will judge. And you will see him say a little bit later to the Pharisees, you brood of snakes. So it's not that he doesn't speak the truth. But if there is the slightest hint of desire towards him, he responds. He responds with love and with mercy. That's the Jesus I know. That's the Jesus the Bible speaks about. A Jesus who is full of mercy and compassion. And he says, and in his name Gentiles will trust. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They figured the Gentiles were finished. And here's Jesus announcing, in the Old Testament, God is announcing, the Gentiles will come to me. He says, twice he mentions them, the Gentiles will trust here, and earlier he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will reach out, he'll declare life to the Gentiles. And we are Gentiles, unless you're a Jew here today, and God has reached out to you, and you have trusted in him. This has been fulfilled over and over again, down through the centuries. God has reached out in mercy and brought Gentiles to himself, unbelievers to himself. He's declared the justice, and they have come to him. It's about Jesus. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed and blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Is this the fulfillment of the Old Testament? Is the Messiah really here? And of course, the answer, resounding answer, is absolutely. Jesus Christ has burst on the scene of history, and he's declaring the love of God and the authority of God. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord over the temple. He is Lord over all things. A greater than Jonah is here, he says a little bit later. He's greater than all the prophets of God. And he has come to introduce himself to us. And he comes and he goes about doing good. And he is calling us into this incredible love relationship with him. Let's not find ourselves on the offside of things. And we can see even here that the Pharisees, when they heard this, they said, he does this, casts out demons, but he does it by the ruler of demons. That was their accusation. There was no way, under any circumstance, that they were going to bow to this Son of God. Sadly, there was no smoking flax there. There was not even a hint of flame in them. They were opposed. Later on, Jesus says, whoever gathers with me, doesn't gather with me, scatters abroad. Can I encourage you today that Jesus Christ is Lord? He establishes that in this passage we looked at. But not only is he Lord, Jesus Christ is love. We see that in this passage. How he was not so tied up in the regulations and rules that he was not reaching out and lovingly looking after those who were broken, those who were bruised, those who were hurt. Everyone who came to him were touched by him. That's his heart. That's the heart of God. Jesus is looking for a love relationship with people. And he wants one with you. And if sin is holding you back, then just say, Lord, I need you to deal with the sin in my life. You don't have the power to get rid of it yourself. Just say, Lord, I need you to take this away. He will do it. He will work it out. He will make it so that you will be delivered from sin's power and its hindrances in your experience. But all the love of God is being poured out on a broken world. And that's what he says. That's why we saw in Matthew 11, he says, come to me. I'm approachable. I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart. I want to know more about this Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want others to know more about him. That's the heart of our Christianity, friends. You know, some people say, oh, you go to a Baptist church. Baptists are strict, aren't they? I think you said that to me one time, Louise. Others have said that too, you know. I say, are we strict? No. No, full of love. Full of passion. Now, some Baptists might be strict. And I don't know what that means anyway. The reality is it's a relationship. That's everything. So what happens then? If I sin and I'm in a relationship with Jesus, I'm grieved and God is grieved and I want to get things right. Right? Because it's a love thing. It's a love thing. The Old Testament was a law thing to show you up for how wrong you were. But the New Testament is a love thing so that you might know the love of God and walk with him. That's all I want to say today. Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is love. And that's awesome. Let's close in prayer. Gord, will you do that for us?
Dear Lord, I'd like to give you thanks for everything that you do for us, Lord. I just can't thank you enough for the blessings that you've been pouring our way. Lord, we bought a building. It's going to be our church. Lord, we need your help to guide us to finish that building, to do what we have to do, Lord. Give us the funds. I know you will. And may it bring many, many Christians to that church, many people from all over Cape Breton Island, Lord, that will get to know you and will have a beautiful relationship with you, Lord, that we will all know how important it is to have a good relationship with you, Lord. Because like I said, without you, we have nothing. But with you, we have everything.
Yeah.
Give thanks to Pierre for the beautiful words, for your words, Lord. And I'd like to thank everybody that's here today, and may God bless each and every one of them. I give you thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yes, Father, we pray you bless our food and God, keep us relationship minded. Keep us there, Lord. We need you, Lord. In everything we do, just be the center, Jesus. Amen. Amen.